Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today. You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast. Now we're moving into Luke chapter 11, and let's look at it here, starting at verse 1. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father,'" and you guys know it, right? "Hallowed be your name." And he goes on to say the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was praying in a certain place. It's good to pray in certain places, side note. It's good to have places to pray, have a time and have a place. That's prayer 101. If you want it to be a lifestyle, have a time and have a place. There's just certain places that some people find nice to pray. I go out on our porch and when the weather's good every morning, you know, I love to take a walk and do prayer walks. And Jesus loved to go up mountains. He had a certain place he was praying. Side note, but he had a place he was praying, and his disciples see him praying, and they're so provoked by his prayer that they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And then he does. He teaches them how to pray. But the first thing he says is "Father." And we're just going to take that one word, and that's going to be tonight and maybe next week as well, talk about why Jesus taught them to pray specifically to the Father. And he uses multiple times in how he wanted us to relate to him. I love this quote from Corey Russell up here at the top. He says, "When most believers think of prayer, they think of their list, but Jesus thought first of a person, the Father, and then a place, heaven, Father who art in heaven." So when we think of prayer, it's not mainly about our list, but it's mainly about who we're praying to. And this is important. A.W. Tozer says here, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." This is one of my favorite quotes. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So when we pray, when we worship, when we try to connect with God, our thoughts about what God is like are really important. I'm going to scoot back just a little bit. I feel like I'm kind of close. So our thoughts about what God is like, who he is, our perception of God is really, really important. If it's off, if it's unbiblical, if it's not in alignment with who he really is, then we're not going to relate to him properly, or we're going to even maybe pull back. But if it's correct, if it's right, then it's going to draw us to him, and it's going to shape everything in our lives. So we want to pray to God as Father. So I'm just going to, again, hyperlink, click on that word Father, and we're just going to hang out on that for tonight. If you skip down a few verses, verse 10, Jesus comes back around to this theme. I'll go ahead and read these verses too. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" All right, so this is Jesus talking about us coming to the Father in prayer in Luke 11. So I'm going to give three big ideas here related to the Father's heart in prayer, approaching God as our Father. Number one here, praying to our Father means prayer is about a loving relationship. It's about a loving relationship. Now I'm going to scoot over to John 17, the passage that I prayed out of tonight. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And when I came across some of the passages in this chapter, they've been life-changing to me. First of all is verse 3. I grew up in church. I don't know if you guys did, but I grew up in church. And for me, the verse that everybody knew was like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? And so for me, it was like Jesus died on the cross so we could go to heaven. That's sort of what it was like. Everlasting life was heaven. Right? And so then I read, I don't remember where I was, but I remember sometime early in my journey when I was actually reading the Bible, I got to John 17:3, and Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And I said, man, this is eternal life, everlasting life, right? It's not just heaven one day, but it's that I would know you. To know God is everlasting life. That is eternal life. That's why Jesus died. That's why the Father sent the Son. That's why Jesus gave Himself for us, was not just for quote unquote heaven, but so that we could have relationship with God. Like, that's why. And that is what eternal life is all about. It's about relationship with Him. And so when Jesus says, pray to the Father, He's trying to help us to enter into that relationship. He's teaching us that prayer is not, again, just that list, but it's actual knowing of God and being known by God. And so it is possible to have a prayer room and be disconnected from God relationally. It is. It's possible to be in the vicinity of the presence of God and have our hearts internally actually disconnected from Him. That is possible. So it's important for us to realize that, even as a prayer and worship people, you know, worship room people, prayer room people, it is possible for us to go through the motions and not have our hearts connected. And that's something we constantly need to be checking. Are we really connected on a heart level with the Lord? All right. And so Jesus continues on with this prayer, and then He gets towards the end to the part that I was praying tonight about, that we would be one with the Father. And so part of what it means when Jesus says, pray to the Father, is He's inviting us into the relationship that He has with the Father, that we would relate to the Father the same way He, as the Son, relates to the Father. Does that make sense? Because we are sons and daughters of God. So we know that Christianity 101, how many gods do we worship? One God in three persons, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, but three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. It's amazing. And we can't fully grasp it, but it's true, right? So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is who God is for all eternity. The Son didn't begin when Jesus was born. That was just when the eternal Son came from heaven, who already existed, right? Came to earth, but He was already the Son. And so look at some of these verses at the end of John 17. I've got them on the sheet here. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You've given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. All right, I'm going to stop there. Jesus is saying to the Father, You loved Me before the foundation of the world, which means before anything in creation, there was God. Okay? So we're stepping into totally weird territory. Before anything existed, there was God. And Jesus gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what was happening for all eternity before He created, you know, He spoke and said, let there be light. Before that, you had Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you had a family, you had God, love, and you have the Father loving the Son for all eternity. And not only that, I think it's clear that you have the Father loving the Spirit. I think it's clear you have the Son loving the Father and the Spirit, and you have the Spirit loving the Father and the Son, because God is love. And this is how God is love, right? You can't love unless you have something to love, but God can, because God is not just one, He is three in one. So God can be love on His own. Isn't that cool? So you have, does that make sense? All right. So I'm going to do an analogy. Zion, come on up here. Okay. Shiloh, Come on. It's all right. It's all right. It's okay. You guys get to be on the video and it's great. All right. All right. So let's see. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all eternity, I love you. I love you. You love me. You love him. He loves her. He loves me. Okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then this is us. All right. The church, right? The bride of Christ, the sons and daughters. And Jesus, the Son, prays that we would know the same love that he knows, that he would be in the midst of the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the middle of that fire of who God is. All right? All right, y'all can sit down. Thank you, guys. All right. This is what Jesus is praying for. That's amazing, that we would get to be in the middle of that love, be in the middle of him, get to experience his heart and his fire, his love, which is the same thing he says in verse 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So it's like, it all starts getting mixed up. Who's in who and who is coming from where and where's the love flow? It's like, I don't know, but it's like this whirlwind of God, love, and we get to be in the middle of it. And it's a mystery and it's amazing. And I believe when Jesus says, pray, our Father in heaven, he's saying, hey, you get to be in the same relationship. You get to be in me. You get to be in God. Not that we are God, but we get to be in that fellowship and that relationship with him. That's cool. It's very cool. God loves us so much and he wants us to experience that. He wants us to taste and see that his love is good. Letter C down at the bottom of page one here. When Jesus encourages us to relate to God as Father, he's actually inviting us to relate to God the Father as he relates to the Father. We are invited into the eternal love relationship that flows within the Godhead. The same passion, joy, pleasure, and delight that is in God's self-sustaining heart can be experienced by weak people like you and me. And that's cool. Letter D, in this light, prayer becomes far more than just getting our needs met or fulfilling a religious obligation. We were made to pray because we were made to know God. God is relational and we're made in his image. Okay? So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but we are made in that image. We are made for relationship. We are made for family. We are made for love. We are made for fellowship. Jesus's burning desire is for us to come into his presence, behold his glory, and experience the ecstasy of Trinitarian love. So these passages are from my book, and I just like the way I wrote them. So I was like, I'm just going to read those, put them right in there. Can't say it any better on the spot than that. All right. So God wants us to come into that love. He wants us to come to him as a father. And specifically, the word Jesus uses is the word Abba. This is the word he uses when he relates to and this is the word, it's an Aramaic word. So you have to understand in their day, most of them spoke Greek, but there was kind of a less formal language, Aramaic, that some of them used. And Jesus uses this word, Abba, to relate to the Father. And for us, it would be like maybe daddy or dad, right? It wouldn't be like father, our father. We kind of think of father as like a formal term. But Jesus is saying we should come to him and just say, hey, dad, you know, daddy. And that's how he related to the Father. And that's how he wants us to relate to the Father. It's the word that Jesus used in Mark 14 when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's crying out and he's about to go to the cross. He says, Abba. It's also used by Paul in a couple of places when he's talking about our sonship and how we are sons and daughters of God and that God is our Abba and that the Spirit within us cries out, Abba. We're going to look at those verses later in these notes, but the New Testament's use of this term Abba by Jesus and Paul show us that we can speak to God naturally, personally, and intimately. So I think that's part of what Jesus is getting at is like our relationship with God doesn't have to be some kind of formal thing, right? We don't have to get it, all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted when we come to him. We just come to him in a natural way, a personal way, intimate way. We don't have to use an interesting voice. We don't have to be loud. We don't have to get thus saith the Lord or King James or anything like that, right? We can just speak to him as a friend and as a father. The Father is eager, under number four, letter A, the Father is eager for us to come to him, and he's eager to pour out his Spirit, provide for us, and answer our prayers. Again, this is those verses at the end of Luke 11 where Jesus says, what father, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So we know we can come to the Father, we can be in that love, we can be in that fellowship, and he longs to give us good things. If we who are evil, right? Me and Jared are the dads in the room, right? We know how to give good gifts to our kids, right? We try. But like, how much more the Father, right? How much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give good things, to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, I don't know about you guys, but I don't always get this perspective right when I'm praying. I don't always get this mindset right. It's very easy for me to get into the mode of thinking I have to earn something from God, or he's distant, or, you know, feeling ashamed because I've made mistakes, or relating to God and not realizing his heart, not realizing his love, and not relating to him in the way that he wants us to. All right. So first and foremost, God's desire is that we would have an intimate relationship with him, relate to him as the Father. Page 2 here, praying to our Father requires inner healing. Requires inner healing. So we'll touch on this and then we'll wrap up for tonight. But when we start talking about relating to God as our Father or our dad or our daddy, inevitably what comes up is our own experiences with our fathers, right? Because that's what gives us usually our mental picture of what a father is and what he's like. And so the only way we can truly relate to God as our Father is we are willing to let God come and heal wounds or misunderstandings or misconceptions we have from fathers or father figures in our lives. Sometimes it's stepdads or pastors or different people in our lives. And we look to them as someone that's going to care for us, maybe someone we can trust. And they violate that trust. They hurt us. They wound us. They disappoint us. And so we end up, as we get older and older, with these issues in our hearts that need healing, that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can do this, that healing through his word, and begin to untangle lies we've started believing, pain we've experienced, and things like that, wounds that are in our heart. And so that's what I mean by inner healing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us to relate to God rightly and help us to see him for who he really is. Because otherwise we will put wrong ideas again about who God is. We'll say, oh, God must be like this because that's what I know a father's like, right? Father is harsh, or a father is absent, or a father doesn't care, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Depending on what your experience is. Even good fathers are not perfect, right? I mean, my father was a good father, but he was not perfect, right? And so all of us have wounds from fathers and father figures in our lives. And those are things we have to work through in order to, I believe, relate to God properly. So I share a story in my book about when I was a kid, and my dad, I don't know how y'all feel about this, but he spanked us, me and my brother, as kids. So he spanked us as kids, which that was not the wound in itself, but he spanked us as kids. But he used like a ruler, you know, had a little wooden ruler. He would spank us on our backside. And so, but there was one ruler and it had like a little metal edge to it, you know, and, you know, he had grabbed it. I don't remember if it was me or my brother, and he had used it and it had like, you know, cut us a little bit or something. It wasn't his intention. But anyway, so I was like, you know, Daddy, don't use that again. And he said, and again, this is how I'm interpreting as a little kid, you know, he said he wouldn't use that ruler anymore to spank us, you know. And I had done something with my friend where we had busted out the window in our house. And so we rightfully deserve some discipline, but that's the ruler he grabbed. I don't know if it was intentional or not, but the thing that stuck with me as a kid was not the fact that I got spanked or that I got disciplined. It was the fact that I thought he said he was never going to do this, but then he violated that and used it anyway. And that's actually what wounded me. And I began to go, oh, well, God says he's not going to use this kind of thing and he's not going to be harsh. He's not going to hurt me in this way. But I don't know if I can really believe that's the case because my trust was broken, right? And so then you take that and you put that on God and you go, okay, well, God, I think you're going to be gentle, but I don't know, right? I'm always going to kind of have my guard up. There's going to be fears in my heart. And so here I have some of the lies. These are some of the lies and questions for me personally. I'm just giving this as an example. Can anyone be trusted? Will anyone keep their promises? Will God keep his promises? Maybe he will, as long as I'm good, right? Because if I hadn't kicked out the window, I would have never discovered that, right? So does God only keep his promises when we're good? Can we push it? You know, can we push him too far? And then all of a sudden he will take back his word. I need to be perfect so I don't get hurt. If I sin too much, God will lose his temper, get mad at me, or hurt me. I need to put my guard up and be suspicious. I don't need to trust anyone too deeply because it could bite me in the back, et cetera, et cetera. So these are examples of some of the mindsets we start adopting, some of the lies we start believing, and they affect our relationship with God. They affect our relationships with one another. And so God wants to do deep work in our hearts to heal us of these things. And that's a journey. I haven't gotten to the end of that journey. I don't know that we ever do, but where the Holy Spirit starts dealing with these things in our hearts in terms of how we relate to the Father. All right. So how does this work practically? I think 1 Corinthians 10 here, verse 4 and 5 is how God deals with this. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. All right, so spiritual warfare, one of the ways we wage warfare is by coming against lies, which Paul calls strongholds, arguments or opinions that are against the knowledge of God. So in other words, God is one way. That's the knowledge of God. He is a good father. He does keep his promises. He can be trusted, right? He is gentle. He is patient. He is abounding with loving kindness. He does, et cetera, et cetera. You know, he does all those things. That's the knowledge of God. But there's opinions, there's strongholds, there's arguments, there's thoughts that come against us, these lies that we believe that are in contradiction to who God really is, to the Father's heart. And so the way the Holy Spirit begins to work in us is he starts shining his light on the lies we've believed. Okay. And then we go, oh yeah, I think I really did believe that. And then he says, and here's the truth, right? So we go, I don't know if I can trust people. And God goes, you can trust me. You know, I don't know if I'm valuable or loved or, you know, and God says, you are valuable. I don't know if I'm wanted. And God says, I am wanted, right? So he just begins to work in our hearts. And we have to take time with the Holy Spirit to let him work through these things. I've spent hours. I mean, for me, I've gone to some inner healing counseling kind of ministry. I've done that stuff. Spent hours listening to worship music while the Holy Spirit like digs through things in my heart and my past. I didn't even have a real traumatic upbringing. Like I had a really pretty easygoing life and, you know, Christian parents and all that. But even still, there's stuff in my heart that, just because the world is broken and we all need healing. We all need to know the love of the Father. And so God wants to work through those things in our hearts more and more and more. And yeah, so we've got to go on that journey with God and let him speak to us and expose the lies and speak the truth. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so I would say, what time have we got? 8:40. Okay. That's kind of where I wanted to wrap up, was at 8:40. So I'm going to let that land right there for tonight. I want to get into the prodigal son, but that's going to just open up a can of worms, and a good can of worms. But I would encourage you, I'll do homework this week. So the homework this week would be to read the story of the prodigal son. Spend some time in that. Luke 15, I have it here, 11 through 32, because I think this is probably one of the clearest, most beautiful pictures of the Father in Scripture, where Jesus shares a story of the heart of the Father. There's two sons. So if you read through it, pay attention. We know the quote unquote prodigal son, the one who went off and spent his inheritance, but there's an older son. And actually there's as many verses about him as there are about the younger son. So there's two sons, and see if you see yourself in those sons and look at how the Father reacts to both of those sons and what they do. And there's so much to learn there. I'll talk about that more in the next teaching, and then more into our identity. But I think that's good, just kind of intro into what it means to pray to God as our Father, and encouragement to go on the journey of inner healing.